Everything is short today. So, yeah, I had, usually we talk about messages and what you're going to preach and all this thing. My instructions today were keep it short. So, we're going to turn to John 19, John chapter 19, and pick up in verse 38. John 19 and verse 38. This is right after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I'm going to begin reading in verse 38. After these things, that is after the crucifixion of Jesus, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in a garden, a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. And on to chapter 20 now. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple, which, by the way, when you see that in the book of John, that's John's code name for himself, the other disciple. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. And the two of them were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And a Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet of where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. So today in our Bible and coming through the Gospel of John, we come to the epicenter of the Gospel of John. We come to the epicenter, the focal point of the whole Bible. We come to the main place of all history, eternity past and eternity future, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's the pivotal event that defines all history. It's nothing less than the defeat of death. Did you get that? Defeat of death and hope for any who trust Christ. And to be sure, this story is all about resurrection. And I'd love to preach about apologetics or reasons to believe it. Why there's the empty tomb? Why is it in the garden? Why the linen wrappings and all those kind of stuff? But I see, and I think Pastor Brent's going to do that in next time we come into this passage, and I think that's going to be about 3 weeks. But our text today seems to focus on the very sorry state of the faith of those who are around between Jesus' death and resurrection. The very sorry state of their faith. And Jesus' gracious response. So, if you have a strong faith today that's unwavering and bulletproof, you can just kind of tune out. But for the rest of us, whose faith is very weak and disappointing at times, there's strong encouragement. So we have a very diverse group, I'd call it. The Pharisees, you got the two guys, Joseph and Nicodemus, who are kind of up and inners. They're the guys that are in the high council and religious muckety-mucks, if you will. You got one woman whose sole description really in Scripture about Mary Magdalene is that she was formerly demon-possessed. That's pretty diverse. And then you got the disciples who spent most of the time, more time than anybody with Jesus, and thought they knew him best and thought they believed him most. Or so they thought. But when we pick up our story today, Jesus is dead. Let that sink in for a minute. And so there's a funeral and a burial. Now John informs us here, back in the 38th verse, about Joseph of Arimathea, that he was a secret disciple because of fear of the Jews. And Mark notes that Joseph was a member of the council or the Sanhedrin. He was a religious leader and a religious, had authority and influence. And that he was waiting for the kingdom. Matthew mentions that Joseph, who actually is mentioned in all four Gospels, that he was a very wealthy guy. And that he had a tomb that had never been used before. And that he was a good and righteous man. And so along with Nicodemus, Joseph gets the body or asks for the body of Jesus from Pilate. Now Nicodemus, here's another interesting character. John mentions that he's the guy that back in John chapter 3, if you remember, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night asking him about things. And actually, he kind of approached Jesus saying, well, you know, we understand this and this and this. And Jesus said, you know, about the born again, you don't get it at all. And you are the teacher of Israel. Nicodemus, too, was very likely a member of the ruling council. And at one point, if you look in John, I think it's chapter 7, Nicodemus, at one point, because of his encounter with Jesus, I think earlier, offered some token resistance to the council when they were getting ready to pronounce a sentence on Jesus. I mean, he kind of gave some pushback to that. But apparently, he clammed up afterwards because he was afraid of them. Now, how ironic can you get that these two high-ranking members of the very group that condemned Jesus would be the ones to give his burial. But here they are. In Isaiah chapter 53, it was prophesied that Jesus would be buried with the rich man, or by a rich man. So let's move from them down to Mary now, a single woman who is a follower of Jesus. And the only, like I said before, the only description we have of Mary is that she was a woman whom Jesus had cast out seven demons. Seven demons. Now one demon, we find in Scripture, was so violent that they broke chains, caused their victims to run around in the areas of the tomb, screaming day and night, naked, gashing themselves with sharp stones. They're extremely cruel, and oftentimes, Sue, are we working on that? Okay, thank you. Okay, no, I know you are. I appreciate that. So I'll just go on. If it echoes, it echoes. Thanks for your help. They caused lunacy and sickness. They mauled their victims. So if you get the picture, think of it this way. Mary is a woman that very likely suffered extreme mental illness. and was hopelessly tormented. Think of her as the woman that you see in the Walmart parking lot. Okay? Dirty, disheveled, smelly, maybe pushing a grocery cart, talking off into the distance and shouting at who knows who. The kind of person you turn your eyes away from. Mary had been messed up because she had 7 demons. And Jesus had cast them out. Mary, probably like no one else, had experienced personally the power of Jesus Christ and being delivered from that. And she finds a stone rolled away, and so she assumes, okay, this follower of Jesus assumes, not a resurrection, but that the body's been removed. And so she runs back to tell the disciples. It says that Peter and John were the ones that responded. Now, Peter's the guy that was called early, left his nets and followed Jesus. And he was a walking contradiction, right? We know that about Peter. He confessed Jesus as the Son of God, yet denied him. He vowed never to forsake Jesus. He fought for Jesus, but he denied Jesus at his trial. And you talk about a guy whose faith was one step forward and 2 steps back. It's Peter. So he goes running along with the other disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John. And he saw the same things that Peter saw. When Peter, it says, entered the tomb, he said he saw these things. He saw the linens, he saw the head wrappings and so forth. And he marvels, it tells us in Matthew. Peter just marvels. He's kind of, well, how about that? That's amazing. Or, what do you know? The body's gone. The linens are there. John comes into the tomb, sees the same thing, and it says that he believed. It says that John believed. Well, what kind of belief was that? I'm not sure, but I think it was a very weak one, because when they went back to where they were staying, John's belief didn't change anything about his behavior. He went on with the other disciples. And later, one of the other Gospels in Mark chapter 16 tells us that when Mary returned with the report after she had seen Jesus, that John, along with the other disciples, didn't believe. Didn't believe her that she had seen Jesus. So what are we to make of that weak faith? What you have here is a testimony of diverse people. There's Pharisees, a formerly demon-possessed woman, and disciples. But they were all disinclined to believe the resurrection. So let's take a little bit closer look at their stories. Joseph asked Pilate for the body. That's pretty bold. And Joseph, who was a rich man, was willing to give up his family tomb, his family memorial, for this convicted criminal, for a place for him to say God had done something in his life. And Nicodemus, it says, came along and he offered 100 pounds, or somewhere between 75 and 100 pounds of spices for Jesus' burial. That is extraordinary. Think of it this way. Nicodemus offered up his 401k, because we watch William Devane on TV and he says, you know, if you want to protect your investment, invest it in silver, you know, like the rest of us smart actors do. But they weren't investing in silver. What they would do if they wanted to protect their investments, if they wanted to guard their wealth, they'd buy spices and things like that, because they never lost their value. They were extremely valuable. And here comes Nicodemus with 100 pounds worth. The other thing to notice about this is that it was the day of preparation, the Bible says. So if Jesus died about the 9th hour before the Sabbath started, they had maybe somewhere between 3 hours and 6 hours to take the body down, wrap it, get it prepared with spices, and put into this tomb. They had already thought about this. This wasn't something they just decided with their hands in their pockets, standing around thinking, hey, well, maybe we should do this. They had They had a plan to do this. And they were doing this in broad daylight. Joseph, who it says was a secret disciple for fear of the Jews, he hadn't outed himself, but here he is now in broad daylight, along with Nicodemus, caring for the body of Jesus. It's amazing. They had the chance, both of them had, I shouldn't say a chance, I should say a risk, of being discovered by the Jewish authorities, and they would lose all their standing. And there's an irony here again, really, because likely Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were both Pharisees. And I've said already that they're both very likely members of this council. And the interesting thing about this council is that on this council, there were two kinds of people. There was Pharisees and Sadducees. And the chief thing that divided the Pharisees and the Sadducees is that the Pharisees believed in a bodily resurrection. Get that? A bodily resurrection? And the Sadducees didn't. They were teachers. They were authorities on the law. Doubtless they knew of Psalm 16 that says concerning Messiah. It was a famous messianic psalm. It says, "You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay." And what were they preparing his body for? Decay. Decay. Even though they had shrunk back at one time, both of them, maybe on multiple occasions, in cowardly anonymity with their peers, God puts it on their hearts and allows them a privilege of honoring the body of his son with a rich man's funeral. Now Mary, let's get back to her. Her question of the angels, "Woman, why are you weeping?" You know, this is the greatest, most hope-evoking event in all of history. And there's this woman that knew Jesus, that had followed Jesus, weeping. This isn't a time for weeping. This is a time for rejoicing, if you believe. Which Mary didn't. She assumed that body had been stolen. She assumed that someone had taken him away. And she turns and notices a man. Maybe it's the gardener, but it's Jesus. And he asks her, "Why are you weeping?" That's a question that's not designed to get information. That's a question that was crafted to help her, to help stimulate faith in Mary. Because she had traveled with the disciples and doubtless had heard Jesus' repeated promises that he would die and rise again on the third day. And that being the case, why was she weeping? Well, Jesus asked her the same question. "Whom are you seeking?" Not to get information, but to stimulate faith. And she was seeking Jesus, but a dead Jesus. Seeking the Jesus who was crucified and buried, not the Jesus who was resurrected. Mary's expectations, like so many of ours, were formed by circumstances and not by Jesus' words and his promises. She didn't believe. But Jesus calls her by name. Mary. How did that sound? To Jesus, who was trying to bring her to understand that his words, that his prophecy, that the scriptures were fulfilled in his being raised from the dead. Did he say, "Mary"? Did he say, "Mary"? No. He called her by name. What is our expectation when our faith fails Jesus? Is it say, "Tarry I know someday I'm going to hear that name called Terry. And I'm going to know on that day for sure that I'm accepted with all of my failures, my weaknesses, and even my disappointing faith. And the message that she gives to Mary, the message that Jesus gives to Mary, he said, go to my brothers who were hiding away also for fear of the Jews. He calls them brothers, not cowardly scoundrels, not failures, not disappointments. But tell them that I go to my Father and their Father, to their God and my God. Just as Jesus had shared in their humanity, they were going to share in his sonship. Everything that belongs to Jesus would belong to them. You know, all of these, whether it is Mary, whether it is Nicodemus, or whether his disciples, were all oblivious to Jesus' promise of his resurrection. Joseph and Nicodemus should have believed in Jesus' resurrection. They were religious leaders who knew the scriptures, but they didn't. They were afraid of the Jews. Their faith was weak. Mary, who was a follower and doubtless had heard over and over again of Jesus' promise of the resurrection, she should have believed, but she was overcome by grief. Her faith was weak. And the disciples who'd followed Jesus almost 3 years, and they'd seen Lazarus raised from the dead, they'd seen the widow of Nain's son raised from the dead, and the synagogue ruler's daughter. They'd seen all of this. They'd witnessed his power, but they were completely disoriented by his death, even though he had predicted it. Their faith was weak. Dismal failures when it came to trusting Jesus like they could have or should have. But you know the good news is Jesus doesn't disregard weak faith. He nourishes it. He nourishes it lovingly and graciously. There's a picture of this very thing in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 42, speaking about Messiah and those, a strong Messiah, and those around him who are not strong. And here's what it says. It's a beautiful picture if you think about it. It's in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 3, and it says this, a bruised reed he, that is Messiah, will not break. And a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. These, Joseph, Nicodemus, Mary, and the disciples, were all examples of a dimly burning faith, a bruised reed, so fragile, so vulnerable, so weak. My faith is woefully weak. In many senses, it's pathetic. I'm so glad that my relationship with Jesus is not dependent on the strength of my faith, but on the strength of his faithfulness. I hear people all the time say that so-and-so is a strong Christian. Really? Is there such a thing as a strong Christian? Whose faith doesn't waver, whose faith doesn't sink, whose faith is at times not disappointing and disappearing. Well, how does Jesus respond to that? He accepts those who come to him. He will not break a bruised reed. He will not extinguish a dimly burning wick. The Pharisees, Joseph, Nicodemus, who failed to realize the scriptures, who succumbed to fear, yet they were allowed to express their love and respect for Jesus. Mary, who was powerless and overcome by grief, Jesus called her by name and gave her the exquisite privilege, not the disciples, not the religious muckety-mucks, but Mary. He gave her the exquisite privilege of being the first one to see Him in His resurrected glory. I don't know which one you're most like. I guess I'm like all of them in some ways. Some of you today are overcome by grief. Grief over your sins and your failures, grief over broken relationships, over disappointment in yourself, and despair is the thing really that dominates your life. Oh, there's from time to time there's distractions during the day that kind of get you off of it, but in the quiet of the night, despair over the grief in your life is overcoming. And Jesus is the one that wants to speak into that grief, that has the power where you lack it. Maybe you're more like the disciples, just waiting around for the next bad thing to happen, completely ignoring the promises of Jesus. But these are the ones that Jesus offers His resurrected life to. The weak faith losers are the ones to whom Jesus offers His victory over death. Is that you? I know. I know for certain it's me. You know, Jesus at one point encouraged His disciples to have the faith of a mustard seed. That was an encouragement. He was not slamming them. He's saying, if you just had. You see, it's not the strength of our faith, but it's the love and the strength of our Savior that makes a difference. Charlotte Elliott was born in a small district of London in 1789. And by the time she was a young adult, she was already a celebrated poet. She was very vivacious and active. But at the age of 32, she suffered a debilitating illness that left her bedridden for the rest of her life and a total invalid. She spent the next 50 years prohibited from the blessings of just free movement and most basic needs. She had to depend on somebody else. Understandably, she suffered from depression and feelings of uselessness and loneliness, and her faith when Christ was severely tested. She doubted Jesus' love for her. She doubted Jesus' promises to her and despaired that she would ever be of any worth to Him. And it was during this storm of faith that she wrote a hymn. Her confession of that faith is in one verse, and her consolation found in a loving Jesus are reflected in another verse. The hymn, you've probably heard it a million times, "Just As I Am," was published in 1841 in a book, hymn book called the Invalids Hymn Book, or Invalids Hymn Book. How's that for a title? Let's see how that one sells. Verse 4 describes my faith. I think it describes Joseph's and Nicodemus's and Mary's and the disciples, and maybe it even describes yours too. It says this in verse 4, "Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict and many a doubt, fightings within and fears without, O Lamb of God, I come." You see, the invitation is not to come with a perfect faith. The invitation is to come to a perfect Savior, a bruised reed, those of weak faith. He will not crush, and a dimly burning wick He will not extinguish. Verse 5 tells of the consolation. The consolation. That is, when Christ is approached just as we are. Here's what we can expect, she writes in verse 5. "Just as I am, you will receive, will welcome, pardon, cleanse, and relieve Because thy promise, I believe. That's it. Because thy promise, I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. Is your faith beset by weaknesses, fightings within, fears without? You can come to Jesus with a weak faith. John 6:37, Jesus said, "He who comes to me, I will never cast out." You'll receive pardon and cleansing, not because of the strength of your faith, but because of His love. And you in here, among us today, we're glad you're here, that have never trusted Christ, I hope that you're not waiting for the day when your faith, when the strength of your faith is so strong and so robust that it will commend you to Jesus. Because that day will never happen. That day will never happen. You have to come just as you are. And He'll welcome you. Lord, we thank You for Your love for us, Lord, that overcomes the weakness of our faith, that overcomes our doubts, that overcomes, Lord, our disappointments. Lord, we thank You that You love us and You have done everything necessary, Lord, to bring us into happy, everlasting relationship with You by dying on the cross. Father, I just want to pray first for myself, Lord, that thank You for this realization, Lord, that You accept me with all my baggage. And I pray, Father, for those that are in here today that have yet to trust You, that they would come to the full understanding that this gracious, welcoming, risen Lord Jesus Christ is ready to accept and welcome those who will come just as they are. So I pray for that today. I pray that there would be those that would come to faith in Jesus Christ today. Thank You for our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.